Well, it really is good to be sharing with you today, I've got to tell you that. But I have a request to make of you. If any of you are free this afternoon, it would be really good if you were able to come to our home, because back at our house, somehow we've lost an hour, and I'd really like to be able to find it. You know, what a start to the day, okay? You get up an hour extra early, and we get here at 9 o'clock for breakfast, which is really 8 o'clock in the real world. I'm exhausted already, you know, and it's only 10 past 11. Now, I'm not going to keep you long today, okay? So some of you will be quite relieved. You'll be able to get back to your beds before they've even cooled down. But you know what I wanted to start off with is, I wanted to ask how many of you have actually had an egg today. So if you could raise your hands if you've had an egg today. Okay, everybody now, if you've had an egg today, raise your hand. Okay, now put your hand down if hands up, if you've had an egg. Put your hands down if it was a fried egg. All right. But Bright, put your hands down if it was a poached egg. Put your hands down if it was a boiled egg. I was hoping someone else was going to have their hand left up, to be perfectly honest. Right. You know, because today is a day, isn't it, where we traditionally give one another eggs. But they're a special egg, aren't they? You know, what sort of eggs are they? Chocolate. The very best kind. Do you know when chocolate eggs were first made? Oh, it's only me then, is it? 1866. You know, before then, they couldn't make chocolate eggs because there was no way that they could actually get the chocolate into the shape of an egg. But guess who it was that made the first eggs in 1866? Amen, we're all going home. But in 1866, it was Cadbury's that made the first egg. Now, that surprised you. See, whoever it was, Chopsy, saying it was me, it was Cadbury's. It was Shirley. And it was made out of dark chocolate, my favourite, to be perfectly honest, because they found if you could crush all of that cocoa paste together, you could put it into a mould and make a chocolate egg. Now, there we are. Now, that's worthwhile. You've learned something this morning, right? I'll ask you next Sunday whether you've remembered that. Okay? 1866, Cadbury's first chocolate eggs, but they were dark chocolate. Okay? But why do we choose eggs as being a symbol of Easter? Life? New life, that's right. And certainly, we would say that is an expression of new life. So when you see lots of chicks running around at Easter, yes, new life. If you see little baby lambs there, springtime, that's new life. Tremendous. You know, each one of us has been involved in new life. Now, there's something that all of us have got in common. Okay, I don't know many of you, but I know that there is something that you cannot deny. In front of me today, I know something about all of you. Oh, what a position of power. What was it, Rich? Even before that, you were born. Fantastic. And it is in that birth that we see new life. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you watch Call the Midwife on the television? Only the older generation, I see. Okay, Call the Midwife. There's an opportunity of seeing how it has developed in terms of midwifery, bringing new babies into the world since, well, it was before the Second World War that the series started, and now it's in the 60s, I guess, in the last series. Because, you see, it was important that in those days you had someone to help bring new babies into this world. Now, I'm going to tell you a story, okay? Now, I want you to use some imagination here. I have to, because when I was born, I can't remember much about it, because I was very young at the time. But what I want you to cast your mind back and just imagine what it might have been like just before you were born. Now, in this story, there are two characters. There's a girl and there's a boy. So I need some names from you. What are we going to call the girl? Sorry? What would you like to call the girl in the story? It's your choice. Mary. Okay, we'll call it Mary. Okay? And then we've got to name the boy that's in this story as well. Brian. That's easy for me to remember. Okay, Brian. Okay? There's going to be Mary and Brian. Now, one of these two is cleverer than the other. Now, it's that hands up who thinks that's going to be the girl. Okay. And hands up, how many of you think it's going to be the boy? Okay, so it's Mary. All right, okay. Big disappointment, but anyway. Okay, so we've got Mary and Brian. They're twins, and they haven't yet been born. Now, this is where you need a bit of imagination. Not that I'm carrying this, because you need to have a bit of imagination here, because these two babies are in their mother's womb, and they're having a conversation. Bit of imagination here, okay? Now, the brighter one, who do you say that was? Mary, okay, yeah, right. She's just sitting there. I'm trying to crouch down now, but then you won't be able to see me at the back. Because she's ever so small. That's good to do on my old knees, isn't it? Look at that. Now, these two babies, right, are in this mother's womb, cramped up against one another. And they're thinking, how long has this got to last? Like this. It would be really good come our delivery, says Mary. Okay? Mary said that, the clever one. Oh, yes. When we're delivered, now what I mean by that, for those that are younger, is when they pop out into the real world. Okay? Right? So Mary says, oh, wouldn't it be great when we've been delivered? And the boy, Brian, says, do you believe that there's going to be life after delivery, after we've been born? Why, of course, says Mary. There has to be something after delivery, after we've been born. Maybe we're here just to develop, to be ready to be born. And the boy, Brian, says, nonsense. There's no life after delivery. There's no life after we're born. What kind of life would that be? Mary, the clever one, says, oh, I don't know what that life will be like. But there's sure to be more light than there is here. Because it's very dark in there. And we might be able to walk on our own legs. And eat with our own mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses that will help us to develop. I can't understand it all, but I'm sure that must be something. That's absurd, says Brian. Walking on our own legs, this cord that I'm attached to is too short. And eat with our own mouths, don't be ridiculous. This cord, that gives us all the nutrition we need. Well, says Mary, I think there must be something. And I think it's just going to be different to here. Maybe we won't need this cord anymore. Well, you can see Brian isn't accepting any of this at all. Nonsense, says Brian. I don't think there is any life back there after delivery. Nobody has ever come back from there to tell us. Delivery must be the end of everything, he says. There can't be any life after delivery. There's going to be nothing but darkness, oblivion,
We're not going to be able to enjoy any life after delivery.
Well, I don't know, says Mary. But certainly, we will meet Mother, and she'll take care of us.
Brian says, Mother? You actually don't believe there's a mother, do you? That's laughable. If Mother exists, where is she now?
She's all around us, said Mary. You can see why she's a clever one, can't you? You're a troublemaker, you actually.
She's all around us. We're surrounded by her. It's in her we live. And without her, this life that we now have wouldn't exist.
Well, I don't see her, said Brian. If I don't see her, I don't think she exists. And Mary says, well, sometimes when it's quiet and we're silent and we're not moving around, I can hear her. I know she is there. I can sometimes hear her loving voice calling down from above. Now, in many ways, that's a stupid story. Because those babies, they might be moving about in there. They may be kicking the living daylights out of one another in there. But talking, I'm not sure. But I know they know where the mother is. They know that. They have proved scientifically that when the mother is happy and joyful, those kiddies can hear that. Now, what do we learn from that in relation to our church gathering today? Have there been times in your life where you've said, well, I can't see God, so I don't believe he's there? Are there times, just like Brian, where you're sort of saying, there can't be more than this? I'm just here. I'm just existing. And I can't anticipate anything better than this. But Mary was wiser. She was saying, I'm confident there must be more than this. There must be something beyond what I see today in this current environment. There must be something. And what the Bible tells us is, yes, there is something. And it's God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus. And Jesus said this of himself. In John chapter 3, he says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. So Jesus is saying, there is something greater than this. And if you believe in me, you can experience it now, and you can anticipate it for the future. Now, we have celebrated through communion today, Jesus dying for us. Why they called it Good Friday, I don't know. Because it really is a way of celebrating the death of someone. That's terrible. Now, if I was to ask you, why should we consider Good Friday to be good? I'm sure, I'm almost 100% sure that every one of you could actually say, I know, it's because Jesus died. And he died so that we can have our sins forgiven. Head knowledge, I know you know. But I've got to ask you, have you got that heart knowledge? Do you know for an absolute fact that Jesus has died for you personally? That is the important thing. Yes, it says in the Bible, Jesus died because God loved the whole world. Yes, that's right. There are masses of people that Jesus has died for. But the ones who have accepted him as their Savior are the only ones who can really call him Savior. Knowing about it isn't good enough. Because we need to have accepted that as a fact for ourselves. Okay? That is so important. And it's something that goes on in our hearts. Not something that we know in our heads. It's something where we say, I know I need you, Jesus. I know I can't cope with anybody else standing in your place. You're the one who has died for me. Because we need to know that there is more to life than just this existence here. There is a future after our death. There is no doubt in my mind about that. The Bible says it, and I believe it. Now, I'd like to be able to sing you a song, Miss Talani. May I borrow your guitar? Okay, right. Now, now, this is a song that was written in the late 1990s by Andrew Lloyd Webber, and it was sung by Bonnie Tyler. It was a song that is talked about. It's called Tire Tracks and Broken Hearts. And in this song, what Bonnie Tyler is actually saying is, well, I'll read you out some of the words just so that you've got them very clearly. She says, another aimless day, another useless night. I want peroxide hair. I want some neon light. I've got a new life waiting. I can't wait to begin it. The things that get me down, being young in this town, is there no future in it? She was relying upon what joy she can get out of this world. Then she says in the next verse, I want fine perfume. How about a blue Corvette? That's an American car. If there's a slower death than living here and now, they haven't found it yet. I need a man who knows what I'm really worth. And I don't give a damn about life after death. But I gotta get some life, that there's life after birth. See, this was a woman who was really disappointed with her life. She was trying to find real fulfillment. But what she was finding was there isn't any real fulfillment in life. But she knew that she needed to find someone who could give her worth. Now, you may have thought I was going to sing it then, but I can't play the guitar. So, really, that would have been an absolute disaster. But let me tell you this, and I make no joke about this, there are many people who go through life just like that. They're doing all the right things. I had the finger movements there on the frets, okay? I was ready to strum with this hand. Whether I could coordinate any of those right notes, I really don't know. But the impression I wanted to give you is that I can play. Those that know me well know that I can't. And so as I was coming up and asking Talani if I could borrow her guitar, in their heads, they were saying, what's up here? You know, he doesn't know how to play. Well, that is absolutely right. There are things that I would like you to believe about me. But a lot of it has got to be show. You see, this morning, I had a really good wash. I had a shower even. I had a really good shave. Lovely service. I put on my best suit for you, for no one else. I normally wear jeans and a t-shirt, but for you, I dressed up because I wanted you to see that there was an image here. That's not really me. Now, what about you sitting there? You all look smartly dressed. You all look comfortable where you are. A lot of you look happy. Some of you look really miserable. But a lot of you look happy. But you know, when I get to heaven, When I'm standing face to face with Jesus, and there is going to be a judgment day for all of us, am I going to say, well, I tried to play the guitar, but I can't. I've had a good wash, a good shave. I'm in my best suit. Is that good enough for me to come into heaven? And Jesus is going to say, no. He's going to say no. Because it's not how you dress or how you act. It's what your relationship is with Jesus. So when, was it yesterday or the day before the film, Jesus of Nazareth was on the television? I've probably seen it a dozen times, I would imagine. And we haven't got to the bit of the crucifixion yet in it. We'll see that later. But I know what that crucifixion scene is going to be like. There are going to be people standing around that cross, and they're going to be looking up at Jesus, and they're going to be saying, you said you could raise the temple in 3 days. Come on down. They were mocking Jesus. Right? There were people standing around there who just had to be there because they were soldiers. They were guarding him. They're looking up at him, and they're making sure that he dies. And there were people standing around that cross who Jesus meant something to them. There was John. There was Mary, his mother. There weren't many disciples there. But there were some people there who that dying man, they loved him. They knew him as their Lord and Savior. And he was dying for them in the same way as he was dying for you. But have you accepted that personally? Have you said, yes, there is a life in this world right now, and I wish to enjoy it? I can only really enjoy it if I know Jesus as my Savior. Because the burden of my sin, the guilt, the depression that brings me needs to go. And it can go through Jesus Christ. I'm so glad he didn't stay on that cross. I'm so glad he didn't stay in that tomb. I'm so glad that he rose from the dead, because today I can say my Redeemer lives. Can you all say that? It's that personal. Christianity is one thing. That's just loads of people saying that Christ is the center of church experience. But it means more than that to the individual who has said, I have seen him as my Lord and Savior. And one day, I don't know when that is, he's coming back for me. And you, John. Great. Because he is coming back for individuals. He's not coming back for a church. Right? He's not coming back for Siloam Baptist Church. He's coming back from those people in Siloam Baptist Church who know him as their Savior. On this Easter, I trust you are all in that company. I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And I just ask that God to bless each one of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks.